James 4, beginning in verse 13. Here's what the Word of God says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, living, life-giving Word of God. So as James continues to teach the church what real faith is, what real Christianity looks like, he brings up tonight another speech sin. We have three points to break down this passage. The first is another speech sin. You notice he says, come now, you who what? You who say. So he's talking about a sin that we do with our speech. James has talked a whole lot about sins of speech. Has that hit you in this study? Has God got a hold of the way you talk? If not, get ready for God to keep that coming, because He's not going to let up. That is a part of our lives as Christians that God wants to sanctify. Amen? We can say that we're a Christian, but our speech can show that we're not. Come now, you who say. So we saw James talk about our speech in chapter 2, verse 12. He talked about our speech in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So this is obviously a very important part of the Christian life, of living out the faith. Tonight, James invites his hearers to think with him. You see how he starts the whole passage? Come now. That makes me think of that passage in Isaiah, I believe, where God says, come now, let us reason together. Come, think with me for a minute. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. James is kind of doing that tonight. He says, come now, think with me for a minute. And he begins to present us with another speech sin. Come now, you who say. Now, specifically, he's talking about people who speak about their plans for the future with no recognition of God. Okay? The example James gives us is of some businessmen, and they're talking to each other about their future business plans. Now, when I say it like that, that doesn't sound very sinful, does it? I think if we're not careful, we can read tonight's passage and say, well, James, that's not a big deal. Aren't you being a little picky? Just because they didn't add the words, if the Lord will, or if the Lord wills, onto their conversation, you're calling them evil. Well, we know that God is not being picky with us in His Word. James is going to go on to show us why this is so sinful. But for now, he simply says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Think about that phrase with me for a minute. You and I do not know what tomorrow will bring. So speaking about the future in certain terms is foolish. I think we would all readily agree to that. It's foolish to say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Because we have no idea what the future will bring. 2020 is a great example of that. Who of us last year would have guessed any of this stuff that's happened this year? It took every one of us by surprise. The world's economy came to a standstill. All of the regulations, the quarantining at home, and you know, none of us would have guessed that that would happen. We have no idea what the future holds. None. James is building on one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 27:1 says this, listen, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Isn't that the truth? Can you look back at your life and think about a day that came in your life that changed the course of your life, either for the better or the worse? Maybe it was the day you met your spouse, or the day you knew that you wanted to marry them. Or maybe there was a time when you were stressed out over something that you thought was going to happen, and you could see no way out of that situation, and in one day, the thing disappeared. God worked it out in a way that you could not have imagined. Have you ever been stressed out about a bill and went to the mailbox and found money in the mailbox that you were not expecting? Kim and I have, that has happened to us. Early in our marriage, we got on our knees in the living room and gave our life, our finances, our marriage to the Lord. We said, "Lord, we know you can take care of every need. We want to follow you and serve you all our days. And so we trust you to take care of us financially. We're not living this life for, you know, fame and riches." And do you know God has always been faithful to us as we have served Him? We're far from rich, but we are blessed. We are rich in so many ways. And there have been times when God provided for us in ways that we could never have expected or guessed or predicted. To Him be the glory. Amen. One day can change everything. Amen. One moment. And so it is foolish for us to talk like we know what's about to happen. Even if it looks so certain, anything can happen. So it's foolish to talk like that. But James's point is, this goes beyond foolish. It's actually sinful. So we would all agree it's foolish because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But it is actually sinful to talk about the future in a way that doesn't allude to God at all. It's a sin. Now notice that the example again that James gives, these businessmen, look at it in your Bible there. It says, "Come now you who say today or tomorrow," look at these words, "we will." I want you to think on those words tonight, "we will." And they actually list about four things that they will do. We will go, we will spend a year, we will trade, and we will make a profit. The text only says "we will" one time, but then it gives those four things that they're talking about, "we will do." And so he's saying that when we talk like that, "I will do this, and I will do that, and I will not do this," we go into the area of sin. When we, you see, there's no God in that talk, is there? These businessmen mention nothing about God. We're dependent on God. No, it's "we will do this. We are going to this city." Do you start to see why this is so sinful? There is no sign of dependence on God in this kind of talk. There's no bowing to God's will. There's no acknowledging that God is in control. No yielding to God's right to rule over us. There's no humbling ourselves before God in that kind of talk. So, real quick, can I ask you tonight, does your way of speaking acknowledge God? In your normal daily talking, for the people around you who are hearing you speak regularly, do they see you as someone who is bowed to the will of God by the way you talk? Or do they hear you speaking in this prideful way as if you are God? That's what it boils down to. When we talk about the future with no reference to God, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. As if we are sovereign and we know and we have control. That's why this is so sinful. It all goes back to the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to be God. We hate, our flesh hates to acknowledge that God is in control and not us. And that can seep into our patterns of speech. James is calling us out for talking like we are God. James is encouraging us to let our humility before God change the way we speak. Isn't that good to think on tonight? James goes on to ask us this question, what is your life? Man, James, really coming with the deep, heavy questions tonight, right? It's just midweek, you know? What is your life? He wants us to think about why we shouldn't talk about our future and our desires and our plans as if we are in control. What is your life? What is James's answer? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then what? Vanishes. That's kind of discouraging. Especially the older you get. Now, I mean, the kids who are here tonight, my life is just a mist. They're like, yeah, whatever. The older you get, right? You start thinking, whoa, I don't have a whole lot of time left. Life is short. It goes by so quickly, doesn't it? James is calling us to remember in our planning, in our thinking, in our daily speaking, remember how small we are in the scheme of things. Man, there are days when we feel big. We feel like, you know, the world revolves around us. But then there's days when God knocks us to the ground and gives us a better perspective. And we see that, let's say I live to be 100 years old. But my 100 years are just a dot on the line of eternity. Right? We are small. We are frail. We are weak. And compared to eternity, we are insignificant. We are like a mist, James says, a vapor. This word in Greek could be translated a puff of smoke. Have you ever seen a puff of smoke that's there for a minute and it just kind of dissipates? That is your life. Wow. Not one of us has any idea how long we will live. We have absolutely no idea how long or short our life will be. We could be breathing our last breath right now. How presumptive it is for us to speak and act as though we know what the future will bring. As if we can will ourselves to do whatever we want as long as we want. This is pride. You know, Jesus told us a parable that drives this point home. So I would like you to save your spot in James. Turn over to Luke. Turn to the left a few books, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Jesus and James are... James really teaches a lot of what Jesus taught in his book. In Luke 12, Jesus gives us this story. I can remember my grandpa preaching this story. I was a little kid sitting in the back pew, and I think I was drawing or something. And when he started telling this story of this parable, it gripped my soul. I still remember his voice. It really hits home. So in this parable, let's look down at Luke 12, beginning in about verse 15. Jesus said to the people, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Your life is more than what you have. And he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." His crops were exploding that year. Okay, lots of food. Verse 17, "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Good problem to have, isn't it? Verse 18, "He said, 'I will do this.'" Wait. What did he say? "I will." What is James warning us about saying? We will do this and we will do that. I want you, as Jesus tells this parable, look how many times this rich man says, "I will." "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Let's stop right there for a second. That's at least four times, and more are implied, that this rich man in Jesus' story is saying, "I will, I will, I will. I've got all that I need. I'm going to have a long, happy life. I'm going to enjoy myself for many years." Oh, he's planning, man. He knows. He's got it figured out, doesn't he? But look at what... By the way, where was God in that man's planning? Nowhere to be found. No acknowledgement that God is in control. But look at how Jesus concludes this parable. Verse 20, "But God said to him..." Oh, man. "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" Now, you're not supposed to call people fools, but God can call you a fool, because He knows if you're a fool or not. God said this man was a fool. Why? "This night, your soul is required of you." God is saying to this man, "You are a fool. You think you know it all, and you have no idea that you are going to die in your sleep. This night, I am going to take your life from you this night. And yet you are planning for years to come as if you are God. You fool," God says. "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus said this in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Wow! That is just what James is telling us here. Boasting about tomorrow, no God in your talking or planning or thinking or speaking. It's foolish and sinful. So number one tonight is another speech sin. Number two is a recognition of God. Look at verse 15, James 4, 15. "Instead," James says, "you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" This is helpful. James tells us how Christians should speak. Now again, this kind of seems trivial to us. Can we really fix this problem by just tacking on a few words here? "If God wills..." No, of course not. It's a heart problem, not just we got to get our words right. Right? James is not telling us that we can please God if we just say the right magic formula, right? What is he teaching us? James is teaching us to acknowledge God, to think about God's place, God's rule, to think about our place and humble ourselves, and then let our speech show that. Amen? He's talking about something that happens in our heart. Admit that you're not God, and acknowledge God's right to rule, and let your speech always show that. That's what he's saying. Instead of saying, I will, we will do this, it should be, if the Lord wills, we will. If the Lord wills, we will. Amen? This comes down to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. What is a Christian? We could answer that in a lot of different ways, but in light of what we're talking about tonight, listen to me. Take this to heart. A Christian is someone who has bowed their knee to the King. Amen? We are someone who has called on to be humble people. People who honor and glorify God in everything we do. So we are those who recognize and yield to His Lordship, and we gladly admit that it's all about Him and not us. We celebrate the sovereignty of God, right? We don't begrudgingly say, well, I guess if God will. No, we celebrate that. We are glad that God rules. We know that we're dumb and that God is infinitely wise. We're glad that He's in control, not us. God has brought the Christian person to the place, to the end of ourselves. He's shown us our sin. He's shown us our frailty. And He's shown us how much He loves us in Christ. We are people who acknowledge God's rule and God's reign, including over our own hearts and choices and plans and lives. I want to give you an example of this. Someone who is glad to give God the glory. John the Baptist, I thought of him today. In John chapter 3, you can turn there if you want, or you can listen and I'll read this to you. But John the Baptist, there was a day when John the Baptist was the big man in town. Israel had not had a prophet from God in about 400 years. From the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, that's the last word God said to Israel. 400 years, no prophets. We're waiting on the Messiah. Where God is silent. And then all of a sudden, out in the desert, there came this man. He was rough and scruffy looking with a beard. He had a leather belt. He was eating grasshoppers and honey and living out in the woods. And he came and he started barking his prophecy to Israel. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After 400 years, here is this prophet. And so Israel started flocking out to the desert to hear this man preach. And he was a preacher. He was calling everybody to repent. He would point at the Pharisees and call them vipers. And he began to baptize people in the River Jordan. That was an amazing thing. Jews didn't need to be baptized. We're the people of God. But no, he was calling even Jews to humble themselves and repent. And he was famous. Until one day, John saw a man walk up and he pointed to that man and said, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was the last prophet from God, the last Old Testament prophet who pointed to Jesus, not figuratively, but with his own finger. There he is! It's Jesus of Nazareth! That's him! What happened to John the Baptist's fame when he pointed Christ out as the Messiah, Jesus out as the Messiah? Everybody left John the Baptist and started flocking to Jesus. Now Jesus is the big man on towns. He's Mr. Popular. He's getting the crowds. And John, even his disciples are leaving him. And in John chapter 3, listen to this. John's disciples come up to him and say, John, everybody is leaving you and they're going to that guy that you pointed out. How did John feel when Jesus stole his spotlight? Quote unquote. Let me read you his answer. This is what it is about being a humble Christian who gives God the glory. John 3, starting in verse 26, they told him, everybody's leaving you. Go into Jesus. John said this, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Whoa, 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 stop there a second. What? A person can't receive even one thing unless God grants it to him from heaven. In other words, you will not get another paycheck. You say, yes, I will. I work at this job. I have this boss. We have this agreement. No, sir, you will not get another dime unless God grants that to you. You will not have another breath unless God grants it to you. You and I will not live another day unless God grants that to us. Do you see? John the Baptist is saying, how does that figure in with what we're studying in James? These businessmen, tomorrow we will go here and we'll do this. No, you won't unless God grants it. Do you see? We can't talk like we're going to do this and do that. No one can receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And then John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. The glory is not for me, right? But I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, John is the friend of Jesus, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. In other words, John is happy that everybody's going to Jesus. And he ended with these words, therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is the heart of a Christian. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He gets the glory and I get nothing. Are you okay with that in your life? I just want to live and pour myself out for the glory of God. It's not about me. God is in control. Wow. Let's close this passage in James. Point number one was what? Another speech sin. Talking as if we're in control. Number two was what we ought to do. Recognize God. And number three is a description of our sin. Look at verse 16 and 17. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So James is explaining to us that this kind of thinking and speaking, it really boils down to boasting, and it is arrogant, and it is evil. It is a sin of omission. We familiar with that? A sin of commission is when you do the wrong thing. But a sin of omission is when you omit to do the right thing. You and I sin every day. We do the wrong things and we don't do the right things. James is saying if you know the right thing to do but you don't do it, it's still a sin. And so we've heard tonight that in our thinking and our planning and our speaking, we should honor God with our words and say, if it's God's will, I will do this or that. We should humble ourselves and give God the glory in everything we say and do. And if we fail to do that, we are in sin. This is more than a speech problem. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we have a problem giving God the glory in our speech, it's because our hearts are not giving God the glory. So what is the conclusion of all of this tonight? It is that the answer is repentance. Repentance in our thinking and our planning and our speaking. to turn to God and love Him, to love His glory, to be as happy as John the Baptist when we decrease and Jesus' glory is magnified. Tonight, I want to encourage all of us to take our sinful arrogance and our evil boasting and our failure to honor and glorify God as we should, take it to the cross. You and I need to see tonight that Jesus died for our speech sins. Jesus died for when we are arrogant and boastful and say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. When we fail to humble ourselves before God, when we fail to glorify Him in the way we talk, Jesus died for that. He bore the penalty for that. Look to Him and be cleansed from this sin. And Jesus rose from the dead to empower us to give God the glory in the way we think and plan and live and speak. You, if you're a Christian tonight, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to help you glorify God in the way you talk and live and think. Amen? We need to grow in that. We need to grow in that. Sometimes we are slow to talk about God in public because they're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm one of those people. But when you become a Christian, it's a call to die. Die to your desire to be liked and respected by this world and thought of in their terms as someone who's not a religious crazy person. It's a call to take up a cross and follow Jesus. And He said, if you are ashamed to talk about Him on earth, He will be ashamed of you before the Father in heaven. And so, our call tonight is to repent and to ask God to help us be unashamed to speak for the glory of God wherever we are. You know, when we get to that place where we lay it down and we surrender to Him, we surrender our future. God, I don't know how many days I have left. You can either worry about that or you can live to the full for God's glory every day. However many days you got, live it for the glory of God. Amen? Don't get caught up in the rat race. Don't waste your life living for things that don't matter. Amen? We don't know what tomorrow brings, so live it for the glory of God. Amen? Love your family. Put down your phone more often. Amen? And hug your spouse, your kids and your loved ones, and do things together and live for God's glory. Give yourself to His church. We don't know what tomorrow brings, so give it all. Every breath. David talked like that in the Psalms, man. He said, as long as I have breath, I will praise Him. As long as I have my being, I will praise God. Man, do you think the Holy Spirit could stir you up to that kind of living right here on a crisp November midweek worship night? He could change your life tonight. As we yield to God and give ourselves to Him, we experience peace. I may not know, what's the old saying? It sounds kind of cheesy, but man, is it helpful and true. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's good, isn't it? I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but I trust God. He is so good, and He is in control. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, Your Word is so good, so helpful, so life-giving. It slices and dices us and cuts at our sin and points us to the Savior. Lord, You give us wisdom. Lord, we have just received heaping helpings of wisdom about life tonight. That we don't know what tomorrow brings, and so we should speak in a way that shows that we're not God and we're not in control, that You are in control. Father, I pray tonight that we will humble ourselves and surrender to You, O God. And that in our thinking and our planning and yes, in our speaking, we will give God the glory. Father, I pray for any who are wasting their lives. Help us repent and look to the cross. Show us how to live for Your glory, O God. Your will be done. Your will, Your way, O God, not ours. We thank You tonight, Father. We love You tonight. We pray that Your Word would transform us from the inside out. God, be exalted in us. Be glorified in Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.